Okay, it's good. Philippians 3, 1 to 9. I don't have my glasses, so. All right. No? Philippians 3, 1 to 11. All right, further. My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such reasons for confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, well, let's open together by praying, and we'll ask God to help us as we study his word. Father, it's great to return to this wonderful book of Philippians. Thank you for all that we've learned in it so far. Thank you for the great joy that it shows us that can be ours in Jesus. And the teaching of this passage really helps us in that struggle to hold on to joy in Jesus. Thank you for the warnings it gives us. Thank you for the challenges that it holds out and the great encouragement and security that it offers us in Christ. Please, Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you open our minds and our hearts and our souls that we would take hold of all you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every now and again, you get confronted with the rather startling revelation that the way that you think you are is not actually how you are in reality. Yeah, that the way that you think you are, the person you think you are, the way you think you behave, is not actually how you are perceived or are in reality. That is, you find something out about yourself that you never dreamt was the case. And this happened to me, it happens to me all the time actually, but it happened in a stark way a couple of years back where I watched this show called Dumb, Drunk and Racist, which isn't a particularly nice title. And it was an interesting program because it dealt with this stereotype that Australians seem to have developed for themselves internationally, and particularly in India, which I just didn't know about. And it was a bit disturbing to me because, you know, I think that as Australians, we're generally pretty open-minded, tolerated, well-educated, you know, accepting people. And, you know, as I've travelled around, the places I've travelled anyway, internationally, that seems to be the kind of reputation we have. You know, people walk up and go, g'day, mate, why don't you crack open a can of Foster's and throw a shrimp on the barbie, or, yeah, that sort of stuff. And it's all a bit funny. They think of us as these kind of, you know, harmless, fun-loving, lovable, barbecuing larrikins, you know, and that's sort of how I think everyone thinks of us. But this show actually interviewed 1,000 random Indian people just off the street, and a huge proportion of them thought that the show's title summed us up very, very well. That is, dumb, drunk, and racist. And a scary amount of them were actually afraid to visit Australia. Can you believe it? They're actually scared of coming to this country for fear of their own safety. And as the show goes on, and as you watch the footage of the Cronulla riots played back to you, and, you know, when you listen to some of the horrible recordings that they have of Australians, you know, verbally abusing people in Indian call centres, you sort of can't help but go, well, maybe there is an uncomfortable amount of truth to this generalisation. I know certainly going to Friday Night Focus and chatting to some of the students who have come across from Asia, they've encountered all kinds of horrible things in Hobart, and it makes you think. You know, we think we're an open-minded, well-educated, tolerant, accepting country. I'd never think of us as racist, but I don't know, are we, generally speaking? You know, the sort of unsettling feeling when that happens, you realise there are things about you that you never dreamt were there. When you're confronted with the revelation that perhaps you're not the way you thought you were. Now, I actually think we need to undergo this a little bit in our churches, because I think that we're threatened a bit by a nasty problem that we would never dream exists amongst us, but in reality can be very alive and well. Now, what is this problem? Well, you'll be relieved to know I don't think it's dumbness, drunkenness, or racism, although I guess those things are always things that you need to be really careful of. Now, I think the problem that threatens us is more subtle than that, but it's no less serious, and it's this problem. It's the problem of legalism. Now, for some of you younger guys that are maybe taking notes, you maybe go, well, that's a strange big word that I don't hear dropped into conversations very often. So what do I mean by legalism? Well, I think you can define legalism like this. It's when you believe that doing stuff makes you right with God. Yeah, that's what legalism is. It's where you believe that you doing things, obeying certain laws, obeying certain rules, makes you right with God. So if you're filling in a sheet, you might actually like to write that definition down, because we're going to be talking about legalism a lot today, where you believe that doing stuff is what makes you right with God. That is, God can only love me and accept me if I do the right things. Yeah, God can only love me if I'm good enough. Yeah. And what I want to put to you is that legalism can be a huge problem in our churches. Now, it might sound a bit strange to you at first, because we don't think of ourselves that way, do we? I don't think many people in here would think of themselves like this. I mean, we're Reformed Christians after all. Yeah, we're from the Reformed Churches of Australia. We believe in those great Reformed doctrines of the Reformation, that salvation comes by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. It's not by works, not by what I do. That was the whole basis of the Reformation. That was Martin Luther's big beef when he kicked the whole thing off. You know, we believe that the only reason we can be right with God is because Jesus is right with God for us in our place. How can we possibly be legalistic? But what I want to put to you today is that actually, whilst we might think and say that we're into grace alone, and that salvation is not by what we do, and all of that, in our hearts and in our lives, we can at the same time be very legalistic. See, it is possible to be all about grace in your head and in theory, confessionally, but at the same time be a complete legalist in your heart and in the way that you live day by day. And you actually see this in churches. I mean, how often have you felt judged and condemned by another Christian? How often have you felt as though you're not actually good enough? How often have you felt like you don't perform well enough? How often have you served out of duty because you feel like you have to, rather than out of joy? How often have you felt like you've needed to put up a front around other people because you're scared of what they'll think if they were to ever see the truth? Well, I suggest that actually, if you can relate to any of those things that I've just said, deep inside you, you've still got a little legalist kicking around. A little legalist kicking around in there somewhere, causing you grief. Okay. But here's the good news. You don't need to despair, because the wonderful news of Philippians 3:1-11 is that it's a great help in liberating us from that little legalist that might still be kicking around inside. And really, that's the big thing that I want to show you today. Really, the big idea, if I had to sum it up like this, I think that Philippians 3 helps free us from legalism. That's why it's such good news. I reckon it really helps us cope with it, deal with it, get free from it, get our heads right. Now, you might see that big idea, and you might be thinking to yourself, oh, come on, yeah, this is so basic, I've heard all this before. But I actually think that the way that we live our lives and think about ourselves, hopefully as I've just shown you, says that we need to hear it again. And in fact, that's exactly what Paul writes in verse 1. By the way, if you've shut your Bible, make sure you open it up again, or if you've got your phone, keep that going, because we're going to be referring to that a lot. But just take a look at verse 1 with me. Look at what he says there. Verse 1, he says, it's actually no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's the same old stuff. I'm just rolling it out again, but it's no trouble for me to do that. In fact, he says, it's a safeguard for you. See, Paul isn't bothered by repeating the same stuff, the basic stuff. He says, let's hit it again, you know. In fact, I've got to hit it again for your safety, he says, because, you know, you've got these people that are kind of wormed their way into your churches, and they're telling you that you need to do certain things to please God, and they're threatening the good news of Jesus. They're wanting to draw you into legalism again, and I've got to keep you safe. So how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to just going to speak the same things at you, is what he says. And it's the same for us. And I think if we can get a hold of this stuff, and if by the help of the Holy Spirit, really trust in it, really let it into our lives and our hearts, allow it to penetrate deep into our souls, then I'll tell you right now, it's one of the most liberating things you'll ever come across. So let's get into it. And the first thing that I want to do is just spend a bit of time looking at the dangerous threat that legalism is, and just show you why it's such a serious thing. Okay, so we'll kick off by looking at the threat of legalism. Now, it is interesting how sometimes something that can just seem so small and so harmless can actually be so incredibly serious and dangerous. All right. One example of this that I found is called the Nathostoma worm. Anyone ever heard of the Nathostoma worm? Anyone ever come across one of those? Well, I'm glad you haven't, okay? Because even though they look really harmless, I mean, they're just millimeters long. They're these iddly-piddly little things, and they're soft-bodied. You know, you could step on one and squash it. You know, if I sat it there, you'd barely be able to see it. You wouldn't be frightened at all. But if you get one of these things inside you, you're in serious trouble. And when you look at them up close, you can see why. Yeah? They're awful looking, aren't they? That looks like one of the monsters out of Stranger Things, I reckon. It's something that could just come and get you. You know, they've got this gross sort of mouth-like thing with all these little spikes on it. And what they do is they actually chew through your flesh and your internal organs. And if you're really unlucky, they'll make their way into your spinal cord and they can actually paralyze you. This itty-bitty thing, that's what it can do if it gets inside. It can even kill you. Yeah. If I was to get one and just sit it there, well, you'd think, oh, what's the big deal? Not worried about that. But if you get one inside you, you're in serious trouble. And the same thing applies to legalism. Now, you might not think it's that big a deal. You might not think that a little bit of legalism, nothing much to worry about. Yeah. But that is not what Paul thinks. Just look at the way he describes these legalistic teachers there in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, now, from that mutilators of the flesh and circumcision language that gets used in the chapter, it looks as though what the Philippians are dealing with here are people that are coming in and they're sort of pitching this false teaching that says, look, if you want to be saved, if you want to really know God, if you really want God to love you, then you've got to obey certain Jewish laws. And one of those laws that they're wanting people to obey is circumcision. You need to be circumcised if you want God to love you. Now, again, according to our definition, can you see how this is legalism? Yeah? If legalism is about doing things to win God's love, well, you can see here that's exactly what it is, isn't it? Do something, be circumcised for God to love you. All right? You want to be right with God, you've got to do this stuff, says the false teachers, and in the Philippians case, it's circumcision. And what Paul does is he just jumps all over it, doesn't he? In our NIVs, verse 2 It's sort of smoothed out a little bit just to make it better English. But if you look in a King James Bible or a New American Standard Bible, you'll see that actually the word watch out, well, that's two words in English, watch out, is there actually three times in verse 2. So more literally it would read, watch out for those dogs, watch out for those men who do evil, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. He really wants us to be on the lookout, isn't he? He's driving that home, and he uses very strong language to do it. In fact, the language he uses for a first century Jewish background is extremely strong. He calls them dogs. Yeah. Now, in modern day Tasmania, we quite like dogs. Yeah, I've got a dog. I know lots of you have got dogs. There tends to be more dog people than cat people. Put your hand up if you're a dog person. Lots of dog people. Put your hand up if you're a cat person. Not many. Yeah? But here's the thing. In ancient Israel, you cat people would be the winners, and all of us filthy dog lovers would be despised. Because in first century Jewish culture, dogs were dirty, unclean animals. They're even worse than pigs. Why? Well, they eat dead stuff, which is also very unclean in Jewish thinking. So dogs are the dirty of the dirty, the unholy of the unholy. And that's the insult that Paul chooses to use for these false teachers. He says that, you know, they think they're so holy and so clean and so pure and so wonderful because they obey these rules. And he says to them, you're not holy. In fact, you're as unholy as you can be. You're as unclean as you can possibly get. You're dogs, is what he says. But more than that, he also describes them as evildoers. They're those who do evil. This legalism is evil, he says. If you're trying to earn your way to God with your good deeds, it's just mutilation. Yeah, he's sort of feeling the gravity of the language he's using here. He's taking it very, very seriously. And he does it because when you think about it, it completely undermines the gospel, doesn't it? Actually, what you're doing with legalism is you're turning God into a slave master. Yeah, someone that you have to somehow perform for and be good enough for and keep happy and earn love from instead of a loving father. A gracious father who accepts you and loves you no matter what, who has given everything, done everything that needs to be done to secure your relationship with him. It says that the cross is not enough. That's what legalism says. It says that somehow Jesus' sacrifice is not enough to save you, not valuable enough to save you, not worth enough to save you. It'll only get you so far, and then really it's over to you. You've got to do the things, perform the things, contribute the things, seal the deal, finish the job. And in so doing, it utterly undermines Jesus' perfect and complete sacrifice. What it does, actually, is it stops the gospel being a gospel. Yeah, because gospel just means good news. What the legalist preaches is bad news. It's bad news. It's not a gospel. Legalism says you can't be secure. You can't rest easy. You have to perform. You have to keep it up. And if you blow it, yeah. Can you see how this actually undermines joy in a big way? Utterly undermines joy in Jesus, doesn't it? Because you're not joyfully living for God in security and in his unconditional love. You're living like a slave. Constant fear and insecurity, that's not joyful. You won't serve out of happiness because you want to. As a glorious response to grace, you'll serve out of fear and duty, and you'll be like someone trying to pay off a debt. Can you see that? Robs you of authentic Christian joy. It's a very serious threat, and Paul takes it very seriously. Now, here at Summerlees, I don't think we're so much troubled by people explicitly teaching legalism. I haven't come across that so much. Yeah. we would do well to be very wary of such false teachers, but we don't have many around us at the moment, and I don't think we really have in our history, to be honest. Rather, as I said, I think we tend to have little legalists living inside us that just don't shut up. And I think that's what we need to take seriously. Yeah. We need to look at that little legalist living inside us the way that we would look at an orthostoma worm. Yeah. Sitting in there, eating away, slowly paralyzing our faith. Not something you can afford to ignore or just live with or take your chances with, because it can be so horribly damaging to your spirituality and utterly rob you of the joyful relationship that God wants to share with you in Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Well, that's what I want us to look at next. So we've seen the threat. Now let's just take a look at the response. See, I think verse 3 shows us how to respond to legalism. Read it with me. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and look at this next bit, and who put no confidence in the flesh. How do you respond to legalism? Well, you put no confidence in earthly things to get you right with God. That's what you do. You follow Paul's example. You put no confidence in the flesh. And I think this is modeled for us just so well in the Apostle Paul, because really, he had everything going for him. Yeah. If these legalists want to talk Jewish laws, man, they've hit the right guy. They have hit the right guy. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've been maybe at a party, you know, or something like that, a social function, and you've tried to start a conversation about a particular subject with somebody, and you think you're really all over this subject, and you know, you think you know a lot about it, only to find out that the person you're talking to is currently studying a PhD in that topic. Yeah, be like me trying to talk geology with Jay and Jen. You know, he's off to study space rocks in NASA. You know, it's like out of your depth completely. You know, and that's what the legalists have got themselves into here with the Apostle Paul. Because Paul is all over Jewish law. Read verses 4 to 6 with me. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. You want to talk laws? Let's talk laws. You know, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, he says. Yeah, he's as good as it gets. No one can compete with that. Okay? You might think you're a pretty good person, but you cannot compete with a Pharisee. Now, I know they're the bad guys in the Gospels, but let me tell you, these guys were trained from childhood, from babyhood, to keep rules. They're experts at it. You might be the nicest, most law-abiding person around, but unless you came from a first century and were born and raised a Pharisee, then you don't even get to step in the ring with this guy. Yeah. End of verse 6, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Yeah, are you feeling that? But look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. It's remarkable stuff. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it, for someone like that? And again, the language is so strong, you know. That which was profit is loss. In fact, let's take it even up another notch, just the profit stuff. But everything for Paul is to be considered loss compared to Jesus. In fact, worse than loss isn't really hardcore enough. He thinks everything is garbage, he says. And in fact, the original is even stronger than that. I mean, all our English versions sort of chicken out a bit because they don't want naughty words in the Bible. The King James Version probably comes the closest of all of them, where it says he considers everything dung. Yeah. But even dung is a bit too polite and proper for the word that he uses there. Probably crap would get us closer. And probably even the S word would get us closer still. The word there in Greek is skivalon. It even sounds bad in Greek, doesn't it? Skivalon. Yeah? Something like Gollum would say. Yeah, it's a rude kind of word that you wouldn't use in front of your mother. Yeah? That's the kind of word he's chosen for that passage. And it's hard, isn't it, to hear an apostle talk that way. But he thinks it's so serious that he wants to shock us. It's meant to be offensive to legalistic ears. Yeah, everything that was to his prophet is just poo compared to knowing Christ. That's what he's saying. A big stinking pile of poo. Now that's offensive when you apply it to yourself, isn't it? Just think about it for a minute. All those things that you look to feel good about yourself. All of those things that you think make you wonderful and lovable and valuable. All just a pile of skivalon. Yeah. And it's because nothing you do will make you right with God. It will not justify you. What you do has as much hope of justifying you as a pile of dog poo. That's what Paul's saying. It's like, think of Martin Bryant, for example, having just murdered 35 men, women and children at Port Arthur, saying to the judge, hey, you know what, you should let me off. You should see me as valuable and good because, you know what, I'm really good at my job. Yeah, don't find me guilty. I've really got parenting down. You should see my kids. They're so well behaved. But don't find me guilty. Don't pack me off to jail because you should see the community service I do. I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah. But of course, none of that comes even close, does it? In the face of the Port Arthur massacre, none of those things, they don't even register in making him righteous in the eyes of a judge. Well, how much less do our good deeds matter when we're dealing with the horror of human sin against a perfect, holy, righteous God? You're the only thing that matters. The only thing that can save you. The only thing that can make you right with God is the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, gaining Christ, verses 8 and 9 I'm reading from, being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We need Jesus to cover us with His righteousness. Compared to that, everything is skivalon. The only thing that brings you into a good and right relationship with God is Jesus and His goodness made yours by faith. Now, I'll admit to you that this is hard because it shows up just how inadequate and powerless and hopeless you are in the face of your sin, doesn't it? Then that's a hard thing to accept about yourself. We don't like to think of our sin as being that bad. So bad that I can't make up for it. Yeah. I don't like it when someone looks at all of the things in my life that I am so proud of, that I think makes me so special, all of my great achievements, and telling me that they may as well be poo for all of the good they do me in the sight of God. That for me is confronting. I don't like feeling bankrupt and helpless and utterly dependent. You know, and I bet you at this point, that little legalist that might be inside you is probably screaming at you right now to write this sermon off, to get offended, to be annoyed, to find a reason not to listen. But by God's grace, you've just got to let this truth wash over you. Yeah, if the gospel is ever to be good news for you, you have to hold on to this. Yeah, because when the Spirit roots this deep in your soul, it is liberating and it is freeing. And I so want our church to understand this. I'm desperate for you all to understand this, because it radically changes the way that you deal with yourself, and it will radically change the way that you deal with others. It will radically change the whole feel of this church. And really, that's what I just want us to finish by looking at, because we've seen the threat. We've seen the response we've got to make. But there's some really rich, wonderful implications, if you can get this, that will just rub out in your life. And I want to finish just by sharing two of them with you. I mean, there's a whole ton of them. Really, this is probably something to be kicked around in GC, because there's implications galore. I just want to share two. Yeah. The first is that it changes the way that you deal with you. Yeah. If you understand this, this will totally change the way that you deal with yourself. See, the reality is often we're our own worst enemies when we're swamped with legalism. We're our own worst enemies. Honestly, we are. So often, we judge ourselves the worst. We're our own worst judges. My family life is a mess. My marriage is a ruin. And my kids are all over the shop. How could God love a mess like me? I can't seem to get a hold of my sin. I screw up in the same thing time and time again. I stuffed up again this week. How could God love me? Now, I'm too fat and ugly and I can't sort myself out. How could God love me? I can't snap out of my depression and my anxiety and my mental illness. Man, have I even got a faith in Jesus? How could God love me? And we could go on and on and on and on and on and on. And it's an awful way to live, when every day you're pressing down on yourself with your own inadequacy and failings, scared stiff that if this is what you think of yourself, what must he think? What must he think of me? And then you know what happens next? You start to project that onto other people. You will. You'll start to project that onto other people. You'll start to think that's what they must think of you. Yeah? Because once again, you can't do something, or you fail at something, or you're not up to something. And it might be that actually everyone else understands. They all get it. Yeah? They all get it. And maybe everyone wants to show you grace, but because you're crushing yourself under the weight of your own legalism, you think that they've just got to be judging me. How could they not be? Yeah, if I think this of myself, what must they all think looking at me in my life? Yeah. It's tragic, but you know, I have so many conversations as a pastor with people who are upset because they think everyone's judging them. When in reality, no one is. It's just that that person is so hard on themselves and they project it onto everybody else. But here's the good news. All those failings, they don't matter. They're nothing. It's all a pile of skivalon anyway when it comes to making you right with God. You need to come back to the truth that it's not your righteousness that matters. Verse 9, it's not. It's that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. That righteousness is as perfect as Jesus is, and through faith, he has put it all over you. Yeah. Be free. Don't crush yourself with legalism, and don't project it onto others, and especially don't project it onto God. Yeah. Bask in the fact that his love for you does not depend on what you do. So implication one, let it change the way that you deal with you. But finally, let this stuff shape the way that you deal with others as well. Let it shape the way that you deal with others. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 5, we were told that we were to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Remember that a few weeks ago? Amazing chapter, wasn't it? We're to love people regardless of how they perform, regardless of how they treat us. God doesn't value you and love you on the basis of what you do, and we're to adopt that way of relating to other people, says Philippians 2. And this really gets to the heart of what it means to be gospel communities, communities of grace. Yeah, we need to help others realize that they don't have to perform for us. That our love for them is not conditional on how much they please us. God saw fit to love them regardless of how they perform. So should we. And we've got to get that across. Now, as I mentioned in the intro, we're masters of creating communities of legalism, despite what we believe. You know, churches can tragically be very judgmental, legalistic places. And it can just be in the little stuff, you know, just the little comments that get made and the little looks that we give one another when we disapprove. It can be in the tone of voice and the body language, in the words. It's so easy to come across way more judgmental than you think. Don't underestimate your potential for legalism. It's really where that sensitivity stuff that we talked about last week just becomes so important, doesn't it? We need to work so hard at all of that so that the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, is that of grace. Yeah. And again, I just kind of want to paint the vision for you a little bit. just if you can imagine this with me a little bit and just try and visualize what this would be like, because I think you'll find it so appealing, you know. Imagine if the air that we breathe, that Summerlees, all the time, it didn't smell like Skivalon, but it had the sweet, sweet fragrance of grace. Yeah? Imagine if every time you walk through these doors on a Sunday or you walk into that lounge room during the week, yeah, imagine if that... You just smelt that grace in the air, that nourishing, safe aroma of grace, just breathing that in. And you feel your whole body relax because finally you're out of the legalistic world. And our Western society, it's so legalistically, it just judges us on everything, doesn't it? At school, you're judged, you're marked, you're graded, your peers are marking you, judging you. At the workplace, it's about performance, every single area of life, legalism, legalism, legalism. But you walk into church or gospel community and suddenly, oh, I'm breathing grace. Can you imagine that? Well, that's the great joy that we have. We can create that. We can build that together. Does that excite you? That excites me, the potential of what our communities could be like if we built that together. If time and time again we come back to the grace that God has shown us in Jesus. Because that's an inspiring thing to me. Let's work hard at believing that. Let's work hard at reminding one another of that. Let's work hard at driving out the legalism and basking in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we've been reflecting at length in this series on the way that you treat us, on the way that you accept us, on the way that you love us, on the attitude of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our God. And it's beautiful and it's gracious to be loved so unconditionally, to be loved in a way where our works don't matter, to be accepted so freely. Thank you that that's the kind of God we worship. Forgive us when we turn you into a slave master. You've done everything not to deserve that, and it's a grievous sin when we turn you into that, when we think of you that way, when we reduce you to that, because you're a glorious, loving, accepting Father. Help us constantly come back to that. Help us not to project our own legalism onto you. And we pray, Father, that as we reflect on your goodness to us, by the power of the Spirit, you'd do that internal surgery. You'd crush those little internal legalists that are just chewing their way at our spirituality. would you remove them, put them to death, take them away? Free us in the way that we think of ourselves. And Father, I want to pray so much for anyone that's here today who's just crushed at the moment, who's just condemning themselves, who feels useless, who feels hopeless, who feels like a failure. Lord, would you liberate them in Jesus' name by the power of your Spirit? Would you help us to take a hold of that vision of a community of grace? Help us to purify that atmosphere amongst us. Help us to love and accept one another, because a gracious community is a spectacular community. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.